before we get started, I had passed out a little questionnaire a couple weeks ago. Was that just last week? I think maybe it was just last week. Asking if, you know, not everybody is always comfortable with taking scripture and what God teaches us and tying it into the events that are going on around us in our society, in our culture, in our nation, in our politics. And I'm glad to see your responses. You guys are very favorable to that. I certainly believe in that. I know there are people who don't. They think they should be completely separate. And my view and my understanding biblically is if we are not taking our faith and what God teaches it and applying it to the lives that we live every day in the world we live in, then what's it for? So I was very good. I got a very overwhelming response to, yes, we'd like to have teaching along those lines. And I asked specifically about understanding artificial intelligence, when we understand that there are people who are leaders in this field here who have initiated it and are now saying, whoa, this thing is already like running away from us. We need to put a pause on this till we understand what's going on. They're predicting, you know, 300 million jobs being lost to artificial intelligence by 2030 and all that. And people were like, yes, please give us information about that. So probably starting this next Sunday and the Sunday after, it will certainly take at least two Sundays, I'm going to hopefully help bring you up to speed and understand artificial intelligence, what it is and how it's going to affect us, how it's going to be used, and then apply it to what we see scripturally of where we're headed as people in God's plan. So probably start that next week. I'm excited by it. I hope that you'll be with us for that as well. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Matthew 21, verses 8 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 8 through 11. And I'm going to do a part two of what I started last week. Easter is such a miraculous event. And yet I see throughout Scripture people dealing with this final week of Jesus' life on earth as in a very natural way. And we need to be aware of the supernatural of Easter, that's for sure. Matthew 21, verses 8 through 11. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds, they went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, The Human Nature of Holy Week, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach what it is that you want to communicate to us today. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, you might be thinking, why did you use the passage that you used from Palm Sunday? This is not Palm Sunday. This is Easter. Well, because I'm trying to deal with the totality here of Holy Week, which we kind of look at as starting, if you will, on Palm Sunday. And that's where this started. And as I said last week, as I was reading through this, it struck me as like the people are totally interacting with Jesus in a very natural human nature sort of way. And yet we know that something very supernatural and divine is going to happen. And so we see this starting at Palm Sunday, and we see it flip. It's all human nature, but the way that they're viewing Jesus completely flips from in 5 days, basically, you know, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. And so that's what I want us to consider, is that it's not just about Easter. We as people, as humans, and we do have a nature that God has given us. We are fairly consistent as human beings, as I said last week. That's why you can have the fields of psychology and sociology. They're not hard physical sciences, but you can still study them and have some measure of understanding, because 80% of people, roughly speaking, are going to have the same type of reaction or a similar reaction given to a certain situation. A certain stimulus is going to present a consistent response in people. That's why we can have fields like psychology and sociology, because we are consistent as human beings. Now, there are some outliers, and at times I think I'm an outlier, but That's the way it is. So we have this natural response, but we also have the fallen aspect to our nature. And so we know that that's not always a good thing, or it's never a good thing. So we see God at work. It's not just in understanding Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter and all that. We need to be careful about our human nature 365 days a year, because we make plans and decisions and reactions to things around us all the time. And the vast majority of time, we understand and make decisions based on human nature rather than taking some time and saying, well, that's true, but what would God have me do? This is my natural reaction. Given this scenario, I know that I should do this. Yeah, but maybe God wants to do something really amazing and do something outside of the norm. Do something unexpected. See, that's what human nature is. It's what is expected. Given this situation, most people we expect are going to react to it and do this. That's why when we ask for advice, we go, what do you think I should do in this situation? You ask 3-4 different people, if they're all reasonably sane, rational people, which is getting harder and harder to find, I admit, but they will give you pretty much the same answer. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. Yes, I agree with you. Yes, that's what you should do. And because that's a natural response. But sometimes God wants to do something supernatural and amazing. And if we always operate in our human nature, we will miss the things that God wants to do. We'll miss the miraculous. I think about when God says, we read it time and time again in the New Testament, and I got news for you. I'm already completely off my sermon, so I have no idea where this is going or how long it may take. Talks about the Bible having signs and wonders. I think about that. Wonders, we understand, the miraculous, right? Something supernatural. It's a wonder. It's like, amazing, I can't believe that, because that's not the norm that we would have thought. But the sign part I've always found interesting. God does signs. Why? It's a sign where it's not the normal, natural routine. It's God at work, God at work, God at work. It's a sign that God is involved in this situation. I think about the, you know, flashing sign, God at work. So we want to be careful, but yet we see, I see in this story, starting at Palm Sunday, people are dealing and interacting and understanding Jesus in a very natural, human nature sort of way. And again, God gave us that nature for a reason, but we always need to check it with God. Do you want to do something more? Do you want to do something outside of the norm? The crowds were gathering. They're cheering. They're calling Jesus the son of David, you know, who was Israel's greatest king. They're excited. He's just, as he's entering in where we just read, he's just healed two blind men. They think he's coming as a king. You know, he's going to deliver them from the rule of Rome and all of this tyranny that's taking place. That's the natural response. Because the stories of Jesus are spreading. It's going around, you know, oh, this guy is amazing. He's so wise. He's so good. He does miraculous things. He's you know, they're calling him king. King of, yeah. And so they view him in a natural way. He's going to change our earthly natural lives. They're going to improve. And so they're all excited about that. He's going to improve their lives. Every one of us would be happy wherever we're at if our lives got better, right? Nobody's got a problem with their life changing if it changes for the better. We're all good with that, right? So they thought Jesus was going to change their life for the better. There was going to be improvement. So it's natural that they would have this excitement. Now, as I pointed out last week, you jump ahead just a minute. This is just trying to do a quick review here, is that we know, though, that they continue to act in the natural, because when they come and they arrest Jesus and they lock him up and they put him on trial and they take him out to Golgotha, all those same people that were cheering him are now saying what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This is my opinion. You can feel free to study it for yourself. Please do. Read the Bible. Prove me wrong. I believe that the reason that they changed from cheering him to saying crucify him had nothing to do with the fact that the religious leaders or Pilate had proved their case against him. It's the fact that it became obvious to them, our lives aren't going to improve. The big improvement we thought was going to come, and Jesus was going to be king, and finally the common man. Remember, he preached this is Jesus preaching, which we're studying on Wednesday night, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the brokenhearted. The people are like, yes, finally, we, the common man, we are going to see things get better for us. But now the guy that was going to make it better for us has been arrested, beaten, and is about to be crucified. The reason that they were upset was because in their human understanding, their human nature, it was like, yeah, I guess that's not going to happen. I guess it's good. I guess the same old... unpleasant sandwich that we've been handed all of our lives, we're going to continue to eat that sandwich. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? So they were not happy. All that is perfectly natural. That is perfectly within our human nature. So I'm always trying to find what parts I can leave out to help. He's very threatening, though, during all this, and you read through Matthew, 21, 22, he's very threatening to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, they question his authority. They see the people turning to him. That bothers them. They're concerned about it. He tells parables. And skip a little bit, but he tells several parables, and there in his parables, it always points out that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are the bad guys in the parables, if you will. In fact, he elevates the tax collectors and the prostitutes above the religious leaders. And of course, this does not make them happy. Why? I mean, it's just, again, human nature. That would make anybody happy. Rather than understanding the spiritual aspect of what he's saying, see, there's a spiritual, when he tells the story, these parables, there's a spiritual lesson to it. Turn to God. Stop elevating yourself for position and power, okay, and taking advantage of the people. But they hear it in the natural. They hear the criticism. You're not doing a good job. You're not. There's a spiritual lesson. They're responding to it in the natural. And so let's pick up and get into new for this week. Matthew 21, verses 43 through 46. Matthew 21, 43 through 46. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for the way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds because the people held that he was a prophet. So the Pharisees understand that he is describing them. They understand that they are the one who he's saying the stone is going to fall on them and be crushed. He says the point here is to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. You have to understand something. We think of the Pharisees as religious leaders, but they were every bit as much political leaders as they were religious leaders. They were used to keep the political order and keep the people in control, because you had the Romans running the show. You had Herod, who was the Jewish king, but he was a puppet to the Romans. They allowed him to stay in power because what power did he have? Israel was a defeated nation by the Romans. He remained in his position because they allowed him to remain in his position. How did he remain in his position? Because he did what the Romans wanted him to do. And Herod used the religious leaders to carry out the everyday implementation of keeping the people in line, if you will, by their religious position. So they might have been religious leaders, but they were every bit as much political leaders. And Jesus is saying, that's not your job, and that's not what you should be doing, because it really was a political oppression of the people. Again, he was teaching a spiritual lesson, but they're being offended in the natural that he's saying to them is like, yeah, well, the stone's going to fall on you and crush you unless you choose to fall on the stone and be crushed. Now, be broken. That's a weird, strange way of saying it, but that's the decision that we all make about salvation. What he's saying is either we choose to understand that we are broken people before God and we need Jesus to bring our healing and wholeness. That's falling on the stone. Or if you don't, then the stone's going to fall on you and crush you. That is a salvation message right there. And so he's telling the religious leaders that they are not pleasing to God, and that stone is going to fall on them. God rejects the religious leaders, the self-righteous, because they might hold a position, but they're not producing fruit. They're operating purely in the natural. This idea of being broken, when he says, he who falls on the stone will be broken, that's a personal choice. Do you choose to fall on the stone and be broken, just like we choose to be repentant and be saved? Or will, against our will, that stone ends up falling on us? It's a personal choice. And they were unwilling to make the choice to be subservient, to be submitted, to be broken, humble people before God. Instead, they operated in pride, in position, and power. And they used it to their advantage. And so this is clearly a parable speaking against them. Let's go on to Matthew 22, verses 1 through 15. I'm not going to read all this. I'll paraphrase and just, it's the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus tells his servants, he tells the parable of this man who has this great banquet he wants to put on to go out and bring in all these people and all the special privileged high ranking people. Go out and they are invited, but they don't come. So Jesus says, okay, if they're not going to come, just go out and invite into the highways and the byways, you know, any Tom, Dick, and Harry out there, just invite them in. And so they do. And then there's still more room, so he says, go do it again. And so more come in. Now, the thing about the people is those people appreciate what's being, this is a part of the story that's not often touched on. Those people that are just, you know, the average Joe out there, average Joe and average Jane, plain Jane. That's what my mom, we called her plain Jane. She had no middle name. She doesn't have a middle name, so she's plain Jane. So anyways, just invite them in. They appreciated, oh, we're being invited to something special. Where the people that thought they were special didn't come, the average person said, we understand this is something special. And they dressed appropriately. Except there's one guy that came in and he didn't dress appropriately. And Jesus said, tell him to bind him hand and foot and toss him out. So this again is not the natural way that people do it. The natural way was the first thing, invite the special people. That's who I want at my banquet. But they didn't respond. And here's the thing, and I skipped reading all those 15 verses because I really only have one simple point to make about it. The special people that were invited that didn't come, why didn't they come? Because they were looking at it in the natural. In the natural, it wasn't going to do anything for them. Their lives were not going to be any better off because they already had great lives. Nothing was going to change for them. They already had everything. They weren't being offered anything better than what they already had. How's that? So why go? But for the other people, they realize this is something better. this is something special. And so they responded. That is, again, both of those, though, are perfectly natural responses. We have to be so careful about having natural responses to a supernatural God. And if there was ever a supernatural event, it is Easter, when the death comes to life. We need to respond to it as a miraculous, supernatural event. We go on to Matthew 22, verses 16 through 21. It says, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Now, that's not natural. That's a good. It's nice that they noticed something that wasn't natural about Jesus. Going on, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying taxes. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is on this? Whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. Paying taxes. They believed that if they could trip Jesus up on this natural question, this question of a man's system, then they could invalidate his spiritual authority. And they wanted to make Jesus unpopular with the people. They thought, hey, if we get him to say, you know, pay taxes to Caesar, then the people will be unhappy with him. And they're going to call into question his authority. On the other hand, if he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then he's got a problem with Caesar. Caesar's going to come a-calling. Much like what is going on around us every day now in this country, in the tyranny that we're seeing, but I'll try to stay on point. So they want to take away his authority, but he says, well, whose portrait's on it? Giving to Caesar, because his portrait is on the coin, he provides it, we pay a tax. There's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't override the fact that you give to God what is God's. That's the important thing. They want to question his authority. This is all, again, this is all natural. Holy Week was responded to by mankind in Jesus' time as a natural event throughout, we see. Again, we see the religious leaders all through this acting as basic human nature. They want to maintain their position. They want to maintain the privilege that they have, the power they have, all these things. And they're just trying to take away that spiritual authority that Jesus has. Let's jump ahead. Let's jump ahead to Matthew 27, verse 39. Verse 39 through 43 says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So now we see a change in the people, as I said. They've changed their attitudes towards him. The religious leaders feel like, you know, hey, we finally got the upper hand. The Romans have come in and they've sided with us. They're operating and they're giving us the ability to operate in their power and their authority so that he's arrested, he's tried, and now he's going to be executed. They're thinking, we win. You know who else was thinking, I won at that time? The devil. So if that tells you anything about where human nature lines up, that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, we finally got the upper hand. We're finally going to win. The people have lost their hope in him. Why? Because, again, he looks defeated. He's not going to do all the things that we thought he was going to do. They're angry at Jesus. What we hope would happen is not going to happen. We have to be careful about this. I keep trying to tie this to us, the human nature of this, and we all struggle with this. We have to be careful because we all go through things like this. Have you ever been disappointed that something that you thought was going to happen, you were sure God's got this, God isn't going to let this happen, or God is going to cause this to happen, or something like that, and it doesn't turn out the way that you think God should have done it? That's exactly what, because they're looking at it in human standards, it's not turning out the way they thought that it would. That's because our eyes are on men. Our eyes are on humans. And we get disappointed because humans are always going to disappoint us. Rather than understanding, like, even in the natural, when it doesn't look like it's going to turn out the way I think it should, God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. God still has a plan. And regardless of whether or not my Savior, who I completely trusted to deliver me from the tyranny of the Romans and the Jewish leadership and all that, he's about to be crucified, I still trust God. Because it makes no sense. Folks, if you're going to understand God's way of doing things by human nature, you're always going to be disappointed. I mean, as I always point out, how do you receive? How do you get more? It's by getting as much as you can and hanging on to it, right? No, give and you will receive. Be a servant and you will be great. You'll be a leader. As I said last week, Obi-Wan Kenobi's line, "If you strike me down, I will become even more stronger," did not originate with Obi-Wan. That originated with Jesus. We don't become greater. We don't think of becoming greater or more powerful by allowing our lives to be taken from us. Right? We become more powerful by conquering, by being victorious. But there's always the spiritual realm. And by Jesus giving his life, we all received life, forgiveness, freedom, eternity. God does not operate. I guess I'm probably going on and on and on to make one point over and over and over. We can't operate in the natural. We see this tragedy of Holy Week and the people and their response and their failure of proper response and understanding to the crucifixion and even the resurrection of Christ, because they deal with it purely from a human standpoint. Now, I have grace for them. Nobody had ever been risen from the dead before, right? How were they supposed to know? Nobody had ever experienced this. But it is a human response. We cannot have a human response. Matthew 27, verses 50-54. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." I hope that happens again sometime. I just want to see that. "They came out of the tomb, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Come on now, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? Hey, wait a minute. I just did his funeral like 3 months ago. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." There's nothing in the gospel that makes sense to us from the human nature standpoint. If that's the way we're going to interact with God, not only at Easter time, but even in our daily lives, if we're going to make God and confine God to operate by the way that we think of natural processes, human nature, then we are never going to understand God. And we're never going to fully understand the gospel. Because it's not... If you want to operate in the natural, here's the natural. Everyone is sinful. We've covered this a couple weeks ago. At conception, we're all sinful because we're all the product of fallen seed. That's natural. You know what's natural? You go out and you plant corn and corn grows. That's natural, right? You go out and because we're all the product of fallen seed ever since Adam, sinful seed, guess what's natural? We're all sinful. We're all fallen. And the natural conclusion of that is because of our sin, we owe a penalty. And that penalty is death, eternal separation from God. You better hope you don't operate with God on the natural level. Because on the natural level, we all deserve eternal separation from God. It's the supernatural that says, yeah, but I'm not going to take over this earthly world. I'm going to defeat the spiritual world. I'm going to pay the price for your sin. And if you believe that and receive it, then you will not die. You'll have eternal life with me in glory in heaven. That's the supernatural. That's where we need to operate. And we need to understand that every day. That doesn't mean that we don't live in a material world and no, I'm not a material girl. I can't deviate down that road nowadays either. We live in a physical, material world, and we have to deal with that. But we have to always keep our eyes and understanding that it's within a greater context. This physical world is within, you know, here's the physical world, but it's in a greater context, and that's the spiritual world, the real world, where God operates. And that's why we need to understand and operate and interact with this world and with God. That these are supernatural events, and we have a supernatural God. And this is where I want to close because I'm going to do a couple. I'm going to read a couple passages here and wrap this up. John 1, verse John 20, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump to verse 11. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So the resurrection turned Jesus' followers. This is the moment it changes. All of a sudden, at his resurrection, they go from understanding all this in the natural to now understanding it in the supernatural, the divine. Something that is beyond reality that we know that can happen has happened. And now we understand that Jesus, he's not king over Israel in the natural sense. If he can overcome his crucifixion and death, he's king of everything. He's king of the whole world. Man, that had to be exciting. There right now are no more limits as the way we've understood them in our human nature. If Jesus can overcome, you know, his crucifixion and death, then all bets are off. It's always been, I'm sure I've shared before, it's always been one of my favorite lines in the movie Groundhog Day, where Bill Murray realizes, you know, it's everything's over and over and over. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter what he did. He's going to wake up the next morning, you know? And he makes a statement. He's driving down a railroad track in a car, headed right towards a train. And he, you know, headed train. And he doesn't care because he says, I'm not playing by their rules anymore. I love that. What a great realization that is. That's what Jesus' disciples must have felt like on Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, we don't play by those rules anymore. That's what we need to understand as Christians. The world can do whatever they want, throw at us, but in the long run, in the end, in God's big eternal plan, we don't live by those rules. Because if we understand his death and resurrection and what that means to us, and we choose to fall on the rock and have our lives broken before him so that he can put it back together, then we live in eternity. That's why it's the good news. That's why it's the gospel. And it leads me to this last passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. We have his divine nature. We can participate in the divine. The divine is the opposite of natural. Human nature. We are not to participate in the human nature anymore. We are to participate in the divine nature, which I love it. His divine power has given us 75% of what we need. Is that what it says? It says it's given us what? Everything that we need for life and for godliness. All of my godly requirements are met through Jesus Christ. I am seen as completely godly because I'm clothed with Christ when God looks at me. And I have everything that I need in life because I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. We have what we need in Christ. He provides everything that we need. That's where we understand. That's not the world. The world is full of limits and finite amounts of this and that. Sometimes there's plenty, but sometimes there's lack. Sometimes there's righteousness. Sometimes there is injustice. That's the world. That's the natural realm. But because when we understand the message of Easter, we understand that those limits no longer apply. That's not what God has planned for us. That's not what he has for us in eternity. If we remember back to Matthew 21:43, Jesus said that he was looking for those people who produce fruit. The Pharisees might have had religious position and power and standing, but they didn't produce fruit. But you know what? If we surrender to him and understand what was accomplished for us through his resurrection, then even the tax collector and the prostitute can produce fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what God intends for us. Holy Week is full of what we see human nature on display. And I don't mean to be overly critical with these people. I'm sure I wouldn't have been any different had I been there. But we have the benefit today of looking at it, 2,000 plus years down the road and understanding that the human nature, the way they understood it, no longer is the way we need to understand it. We need to understand it from the divine. We need to understand it from the supernatural. We need to understand it from what it was that Jesus accomplished for us when he came out of the tomb that morning. We don't play by those rules anymore. That's not what God has for us, amen? We have eternity before us. We have God's glory before us. We have God's wisdom. We have God's discernment. We have God's spirit. We have God's gifts. It doesn't mean that we always have this amazing overcoming life. I mean, we always are going to have struggles in this fallen world, but we need to see beyond that. Jesus points to the eternal, and that's where our focus needs to be, especially in this world today, folks. You can't turn on the news or read a paper. Do they print papers anymore? Go online or whatever without seeing just the most crazy, evil, and disheartening and dangerous and frightening things going on in the world around us. We better have our eyes fixed in eternity. or this is going to push you over the edge. In the natural, you're going to lose it in this world if you focus on that. I'm so glad that we don't have to. In fact, you know, I always say, I didn't understand when I was young, I never understood why old people wanted to go to heaven. The older I get, I understand it. It don't look that bad. In fact, it isn't bad at all. But I will say this, while we're here, we better love each other and care about each other and make this place as good as we can while we can. The eternal will take care of itself. Amen. God's got that under control.